Said I do have a lesson. We're going to read from the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Just a few verses there. We're going to start at the 37th verse and read those last three verses of the chapter to get our thought this morning. So 23rd chapter of Matthew, starting at the 37th verse, and this is Jesus speaking. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And we'll end our reading there. And I want to look specifically at the 38th verse to get our thought this morning. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Left desolate. This morning. That's my thought. Left desolate. And of course, that word desolate, I think it's still used in English today. Maybe we don't say it quite as often, but it means to be left without hope, without anything. Desolate, abandoned. I think those are some good synonyms, a pretty good definition of that word desolate. Left desolate. Now, to understand what is going on here, we've got to have a little bit of background. So again, just to bring us up to speed of what is going on. Of course, we are nearing the end of Jesus' ministry. As a matter of fact, this is really the last time that Jesus speaks in public. Now, he's going to go on here in the 24th and 25th and 26th. Six chapters into the Olivet Discourse, as it's known, but he is speaking there to his disciples. This is really, he's closing out his last public addressing unto the Jews and the Jewish people before he goes to the cross. We're within days of the crucifixion now. He's already come in to the city on Palm Sunday. The Sunday prior to the crucifixion, he's been teaching some, and this is his last public address. When he stands and cries before the city, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. He's making a declaration of where Jerusalem is at this time. They have turned a blind eye, the Jewish people, represented by their capital, the capital of Judaism, where the temple is. They have made they have thwarted every attempt that God has made to draw them back unto Him. We can go back into the Old Testament and we can look time and time again as God sent prophets unto them. And time and time again, they rejected the prophets. They threw Jeremiah in jail because they didn't like what he was saying. Jeremiah was saying, listen, Babylon is going to come and destroy the whole city. And there were others, false prophets, that were saying, no, peace, peace. God will never do that. And you have to understand that there was an interval, and I don't want to get too far back in this history, but just so you know, there was an interval, right, between the first time that Nebuchadnezzar came. He came and established his dominance and carried off the young men like Daniel. That's when Daniel went into captivity. But it was another 20 years before he came back and fully laid waste to the city. He came back another time in between, but the Jews kept rebelling against him. him. Even though he was the designated hand of God to come in and punish them, they kept rebelling. So Nebuchadnezzar came and established dominance and carried off many of the sons of the most prominent families. And that's when Daniel and the three Hebrew children left. But during that period from the first arrival of Nebuchadnezzar to 20 years later when he laid the city to waste, Jeremiah was prophesying in there. And he was saying, look, he's coming back. God is going to destroy you. He's going to destroy you if you don't repent. And they still didn't repent. And others were saying, no, no, God will never do that. And they threw Jeremiah in jail to shut him up. And many of the prophets, they stoned and they treated badly because they didn't want to hear what they had to say. And here at this last appearing, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, God has come and he's worked and he's taught and he's preached and he's done miracles in their appearance, all to try to recover the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Didn't Jesus say, I come to none except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? And so God has made every effort to draw them unto him, to get them to see the error of their ways, to turn truly unto him with their hearts, and to turn to the Messiah. And here, as the time is winding down and Jesus sees the cross before him, and he makes this declaration. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them and stonest them which are sent to thee. How often would I have gathered thee, thy children together, even as a hen gathered their chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now, the image there is of a hen, a mother hen, that gathers her chickens. They come running. Whenever there's danger, they come running. She spreads out her wings, and those chickens will come in, and she'll cover them up with her wings. Particularly against predators. When the predator flies over, the eagle, one of the main predators, flies over, that mother hen will gather them in to protect them from danger. That's the imagery that Jesus is putting forth about himself, about God, that so many times, how often? He says, can you even number the times that I would have? I was willing, as that mother hen, I was willing. If you would have just run to me, if you would have just come to me, I would have gathered you in and protected you from all that seeks to destroy you. But you would not. You would not. There was a choice to be made. You know, this is one of the scriptures that, one of many, but that leads me away from Calvinism. God says here, Jesus says, I would have done this for you, but you wouldn't have it. See, ultimately it was their choice to reject God. It was their choice to reject the offer of salvation that he made, and the image being of this mother hen that would gather them in and protect them from the predator. He said, I would have, but you would not. And so then he makes the pronouncement. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Left desolate. Now, this imagery of the hen drawing the chickens in, again, particularly from a predator, particularly from an eagle, there was a specific reason. That really should have piqued their interest, because right at this very moment, the Roman government, whose symbol was the eagle, was circling over Israel. They were circling over Jerusalem and Judea. The Roman power that was in control was circling. I've told you before that there was great political upheaval and turmoil in Palestine during the time of Jesus' ministry because of things that were going on in Rome internally, because that the Jews were continually fighting and uprising and not submitting to the power of Rome. And so the eagles were quite literally circling. The eagles of Rome quite literally circling above Jerusalem. Jesus said, I would have protected you from that. But see, they were looking to everything else. You remember there was a scripture where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the leaders were gathered together. And they were concerned that Jesus was stirred up the people, that the people were hailing him as the Messiah, and all of these things. And it says that there and then they determined to seek his life because they were afraid lest the Romans hear about this and we lose our place. See, they were concerned with what Rome might do, but rather than turn to God for deliverance, they were turned turning unto their own minds and their own hearts and the wisdom that was the wisdom of men. And so Jesus said, I would have gathered you, I would have protected you, but you wouldn't have it. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now I want us to understand, I want us to get a full picture of that desolation that was left. When now the center of the Jewish culture, the center of Israel was in Jerusalem, and the center of that was the temple. Without a temple, they're not a people, right? Without a temple, they don't have a religion, and without a religion, they don't have a people. They're just Semitic people like any others. They were then when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was just like anybody else. Marked him and his seed apart by circumcision. Then later on, there was no earthly difference really between the Jews and any of the other people around them except the God that they served, except the law of Moses, except the temple. That's what made them different. That's what made them who they were. And on the day that Jesus was crucified, when he died, it says that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. That veil was the curtain that separated the outer sanctuary from the holiest of holies, the most inner sanctuary. It was a picture of heaven. That holiest of holies, it was colored blue and it had gold thread and there was all kinds of things in there. And the high priest went in, but only once a year. And it was heaven. That's where God dwelt. I preached before recently on the mercy seat and how that God dwelt there in the holiest of holies. And that curtain separated it so that nobody could see in there. Nobody could go in there. But when Jesus died, that veil was rent from top to bottom. God declaring that the way to heaven was now open by the death of Jesus Christ. There was no more priest needed. There was no more sacrifices. There was no more incense. Everything of the Jewish religion was over and done with. Over and done with in Christ Jesus. But that's not the desolate part. That's not the desolate part. God let them go on for about another 40 years. But do you know that in 70 AD, the Emperor Titus encircled the city of Jerusalem with two or three legions, I can't remember. And there was a 5-month siege. The Jewish historian Josephus writes that things were so terrible inside the city of Jerusalem. The Jews, different factions were turning on each other, killing each other. People from one faction were killing others right on the steps of the temple. The starvation got so bad that mothers were eating their own children. Yeah, I know that's grisly, but that's what happened. And when the Romans finally went in there at the end of that 5-month siege and laid waste and killed everybody else that wasn't already dead, Josephus writes that the blood flowed through the streets up to the knees of the horses. That was the destruction of Jerusalem. The temple fell. The whole city fell. And it's never been rebuilt. God left them desolate. When God says something's desolate, I want you to understand that picture of desolation. I want you to think about that siege. About the Jews turning upon themselves, killing each other. The starvation being so bad that parents were eating their children. That when the Romans came in, that everybody, there was rivers of blood running through the city. That's desolate. When God says desolate, that's what He means. And that's the judgment that was passed upon Israel because of their unbelief, because of their hardness of heart, because they would not turn to God. When He said it was desolate, it was desolate. He left them desolate. But you know, Jesus, as He is lamenting over Jerusalem, and a lament is a cry. He's crying even as He passes this judgment upon them. He's God. He sees. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen to the city. He can see the Roman legions coming in 40 years hence. He knows what they're going to suffer, how terrible it will be. And He sheds tears even as they're about to send Him to the cross, even as He is just a mere days from hanging on the cross, pouring out His lifeblood, as they mock Him, as they call for His death, as they pull out His beard and they spit upon Him. He sees that too, but yet He cries over them. That's the love that He has. That's the mercy that He has. Even then, as He cried over Jerusalem, even pronouncing the judgment that was to come upon them, He was crying. It gave Him no pleasure what was about to happen to Jerusalem, to the Jewish people. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. But He's weeping. Weeping out of love. Even as He passes this judgment, His love is great unto them. He even says, "For I say unto you, ye shall not see Me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, that he pulled that out of, that's a quote from Isaiah. And as a matter of fact, just a few days before this, when he is during his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, as they laid the palms down, that's what the people were shouting. The people were shouting this scripture from Isaiah, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But see, most of them didn't really mean it, because just a few days later they were also shouting, "Kill him! Crucify him!" But there is hope. Not for Jerusalem as a people, but there is hope for individuals. He says, "Ye shall not see Me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, there's a lot of people, as I studied up on this, and I read commentaries and what different people have said, most believe that there's a day coming when God will save all of Israel. Most people believe that there is a day coming when Israel as a nation will turn back unto God, and they will all be saved. Now, if you hold that view, that's fine. I'm not going to fight with you about it. I don't hold that view. I don't believe that that's what this is talking about. I believe when God pronounced desolation upon the Jewish people, that He doesn't have anything more to do with them in a special way. His people are the church. God's true Israel is the church. But you know what? He still showed them mercy. Even after the death of His Son, the gospel only went out to Jews for the space of about 3.5 years. On the day of Pentecost, every one of those 5,000 on the day of Pentecost was a Jew. Every one of them. And every one of them cried out that day, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But I'm telling you, nobody's ever got saved until they cried out, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus said, "None of you will see me until you cry that out." And it happened for many on the day of Pentecost. I don't want to go too far down this, but I want you to understand One of the scriptures that many point to and saying that there's a day coming, that this 39th verse, Jesus is referring specifically to that day yet in the future when all of Israel will turn back to God. I don't think that that day is ever going to come. But in Zechariah, in the 12th chapter, in the 10th verse, it reads, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." And many believe that that day will come and Jews will look upon the one that they crucified, and they're going to turn as a nation and repent unto God. I'm telling you, it happened on the day of Pentecost. It happened on the day of Pentecost when that whole company of Jews from all over the known world, speaking 13 different languages, I think. My count might be off. Maybe it was 14. But they spoke all these different languages. And Peter stood up by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he preached about Jesus, whom you have crucified. And what did they do? The Spirit fell on them. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were right then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, looking upon the one that they had pierced. The Holy Spirit was witnessing the truth that Peter was speaking to. That yes, Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified, was truly the Messiah. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent! Repent!"
5,000, it said, were saved and added to the church that day. Or, I'm sorry, it was 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. If you look a little bit later, next chapter, there was 5,000 in another place added. There was thousands upon thousands in that first 3 years when the gospel was spreading in Jerusalem. How many thousands of Jews turned to the Messiah and said, "Blessed is he that come in the name of the Lord."
And then Paul, even in his ministry to the Gentiles, where did he go? He always went to the synagogue first, didn't he? He always went to the Jews first and preached, and many believed. I'm telling you, that first generation church, there was thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Jews, ethnic Jews, that turned and believed. But by 70 AD, all those that were going to believe had believed. The rest had hardened their heart, and God left them desolate. He left them desolate. Now, I say that's a good history lesson, preacher, but what does that mean for us? Well, if God, who loved the Jews and the Jewish people, and we can read all through the Old Testament, if he left them desolate, will he not leave others desolate if they refuse him? I want to first think about churches. The church of the living God. I told you, I believe that the church of the true and living God is Jerusalem. Those that are saved by the grace of God, that have had their hearts circumcised by the Holy Spirit through salvation, are Jews. Paul says he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but who is one inwardly. And circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. And so I believe that all those that have been saved are Jews. Truly, God's true Israel. And our Jerusalem is our local church here at Mount Calvary, down the road at all of our other sister churches. But will God leave some desolate? If they turn away from Him, He will. If they turn away from Him, He will. Let's turn over to Revelation. Revelation in the second chapter. This is as he wrote there to the seven churches of Asia, and he has some admonishments for each one. In the second chapter, in the fifth verse, he writes, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Listen, God will leave churches desolate if they turn away from Him. Now, do I know what it takes to have the candlestick removed? I do not know. But I've been in churches that have Baptists over the door. And history, they've got a long lineage, and history tells me that they were once a powerful church for the Lord. But there ain't no spirit there now. I've been in some of them. Maybe you have too. Somewhere along the way, God left them desolate. I don't know when it happened, how it happened, but it did. And the evidence is before you if you go in there and try to find any inkling of the Spirit of God.
and it's gone. And there's churches all over this land that were once... I'll tell you, you go over here to these seven churches of Asia, to my knowledge, there's no sound churches in that area now. There may be, but I'm not aware of that. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you and I don't know about. God's got people everywhere. Believe me, you. God's got people everywhere. I believe that. In every corner of the world, God has people that call unto His name. But to my knowledge, there's no churches in Ephesus. There's no churches in Smyrna or Laodicea. Somewhere along the way, God left them desolate. Many of us in this nation can trace our own lineage back through churches in Virginia. I talk about that I've been. If you've been on that Baptist history tour over there, you can go and see some of the buildings still there, the name's still there, but there's no spirit because they departed from their first love and God left them desolate. You can go back up to the Rhode Island, Massachusetts, Connecticut. There was Baptist churches all in that area 200 years ago. Not one that's sound there now that I'm aware of. It doesn't mean they're not there, but not that I'm aware of. What happened? God left them desolate. We need to be careful. We need to be careful that we maintain the first principles. And what are the first principles? Our love. It's love. Jesus said, turn to your first love. Are we loving Jesus enough? Are we loving Him? Are we loving one another? Are we loving this lost and dying world? Jesus said a new commandment there in the 14th chapter of John. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. For by this all men shall know you're my disciples. We've got to love the Lord. And any church that loses its love for God, I don't care how doctrinally pure that it might stay, if it loses its love for Jesus, it will shortly find themselves left desolate. Left desolate. You know, this nation of America was once favored by God. Once favored by God. Now, I don't want us to get the wrong impression of that. Now, do I mean that that the majority of people in America were once God's children? No, I do not mean that, because I don't believe that there was ever a time that the majority of people were God's children. But there was a significant enough minority that were God's people, and they were strong enough in their faith, and they were faithful enough unto God, and they despised this world enough and loved God enough that it had an influence on this whole nation, didn't it? Go look at the secular history of this nation and tell me that God's hand wasn't on it. That God didn't have a hand in preserving those little colonies and helping them to separate from the British influence. You tell me that God didn't have an influence in that first great awakening that spread all over the country in the middle 1700s that converted so many to the true faith as the message of heartfelt salvation went out and Baptist churches began to spring up everywhere and missionaries went out into the frontier land, which was right here where we stand. It was frontier. It was wild. It was untamed. And they brought the message of Jesus Christ out with them and established churches. And then you look at the second great awakening later on in the 1790s up through about the 1830s, and there was a time that the Baptist nation stretched from Massachusetts all the way down to Texas, and people were serving God, and His hand was upon this nation. But I don't know that that time is anymore. Has God left America desolate? Will He leave America desolate? You better believe He will. Listen, no nation, hear me now, no nation is going to survive. No nation will survive because they will all turn from God. The Jews did, and if the Jews, with all that they had, with all that God had done for them, turned from God to the point that He left them desolate, you better believe that our great nation will at some point be left desolate. Are we seeing that out there now? Perhaps. Do we have another 50 or 100 years before it all comes crashing down? I hope hope so. For the sake of my children or my grandchildren, I hope so. But what I can tell you is that Jesus stands even now saying, "Oh, America. Oh, America. How many times? Look at all that I had done for you, even when you weren't listening. How many times would I have gathered you if you would have just turned unto me? But yet we turn, and our leaders are turning to every other thing except unto God." And I believe that as a nation, we're being left desolate. But listen, what I really want you to hear, what I really want you to hear, lost soul, is, are you left desolate? Nations rise and fall. God may prosper America, and then again, He may not. But I'll tell you one thing's for sure, you're going to die one day. Whether you die in peace and prosperity or whether you die in misery and poverty, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter because you're going to see the grave. But what will be the words that Jesus speaks over you at the last day? As you are ready to take your last breath, is He going to say unto you, "Oh, how many times I would have gathered you. How many times I would have protected you, but you would not. Your house is left desolate. Your soul is left desolate." Oh, I'm so... Jesus is going to pronounce that over countless millions, weeping even as He does, even as He wept over Jerusalem. But His sadness, His love, His weeping will not change the fact that if you do not cry out to Jesus today, if you don't cry out, what did He say? "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Unless you do likewise as they did on the day of Pentecost, realizing your sins, realizing that it was for you that He died, realizing that you were the one that pierced Him, that the day will come that He'll lament over you and He'll say, How many times did I send that preacher to talk to you? How many times did mom or dad or grandma or grandpa take you out to church? How many times did I pierce your heart when they sang the old rugged cross? How many times when other sinners were bowed down did you feel the Holy Spirit drawing you down, but you would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Lost sinner, that's the worst place that you can be, is left desolate in the eyes of Jesus Christ. I tried to paint you a picture of what desolation in Jerusalem meant. Just what God meant when He said He was going to leave it desolate. And it was possibly the worst siege and the bloodiest, most terrible thing that's ever happened to Jerusalem. And if God would do that, then what is eternity going to look like for the soul that is left desolate? That's what I want you to think about today, lost sinner. How many times? And you know, here, after He made this pronouncement, I told you, He made no more public addresses. He taught no more. He went into the synagogue no more. He gathered the people, the multitudes, unto Him no more. The only things we see Him teaching after this, He's talking only to His disciples, only to those that were already believers, already following Him. Has Jesus departed? Might there come a day, lost friend, when Jesus no longer calls unto you? Oh, what a terrible day that might be. But there is an end. There is an end to His mercy and a time when judgment will take its place. Here we have recording that moment when Jesus said, "This is it. This was the last time. Now your house is desolate." And there was no more public opportunity. There was no more opportunity for the nation to turn. We see in His mercy that He always gave opportunity for individuals. But Jerusalem, as it was known, the pronouncement, the temple was as good as done. The streets were already as good as filled with blood when He made this pronouncement as far as the nation goes. He may have already made that pronouncement upon America. I don't know what the future holds for this nation. Lost soul, my prayer is that He's not made that pronouncement upon you yet. My prayer is that He will continue to deal with you, that He's not done yet. But listen, every time that you reject, every time you stone the prophets, every time you reject the Holy Spirit, you get one step closer to that declaration, "Behold, you're left desolate. That's a terrible place to be. Saints of the Lord, when the Lord brought me to this verse, see, sometimes He brings me to a scripture and I don't really know where we're going to go with it. But the thought that was in my mind when He first brought me to this scripture was of Him weeping over Jerusalem. For all their sin and all the hardness of their heart and all the wickedness that was abounding, and for all that was about to happen to Him, His response was He wept. He wept for them. Oh, that we would have the heart of Jesus. That when we look out at the things happening in our nation as it seems to be tearing apart at the seams, do we get mad? Do we think justice is being served? Are we glad that God's hand is finally coming upon them? Or are we weeping? Are we weeping because of the misery that's going to be inflicted? Are we weeping because the hand of God will be merciless when it strikes? We ought to be weeping like Jesus. That's the thought that was in my mind when God brought me to this scripture of Jesus. Oh, I want to have a heart like Jesus. When I see all these things happening in this world and I see that perhaps God is on the cusp of declaring America's house desolate, it makes me weep, not just for the things that I might lose. I might lose my comfort. I might lose my place. I might lose a lot of different things. My children might suffer in ways that you and I have never suffered, and that makes me sad. But what I really weep for is that God's hand will be upon lost sinners and they're not prepared. That when the evil day comes, so many are not prepared. So many are going to die and lift up their eyes in hell when God comes and brings His vengeance. And for every lost soul, I weep that the day might come that He won't deal with you anymore. I weep for the fact that you might go on and you might harden your heart and you might get out into the world and you might get, your eyes might become dazzled by all the sparkling things that the world has to offer, and you forget about God and about the things that you've heard and the Holy Spirit on your heart, and you turn your back from God so far that He said, "You're desolate. I've left you desolate. There's no more hope." I weep to think of that, and I think God's people need to weep like Jesus did when He declared, in the declaration that you are left desolate, there is still weeping and sorrow in the voice and in the heart of our Savior, and there ought to be weeping and sorrow on the part of God's people as we look out and think of what it means when the nation is left desolate, when churches are left desolate, when God's people look out and see lost sinners left desolate. It ought to make us weep. I appreciate your attention this morning. I hope that you got something out of this. But that's the worst place that any of us could be. How terrible it was for Jerusalem. And we see 40 years later when God's wrath finally came, how terrible that it was. Secular history records for us how terrible that it was. And lost soul, if God leaves you desolate, you'll have no one to blame but yourself. Israel on that final day, as the Romans were putting men and women and children to the sword, as the temple was being brought down stone by stone, there was not one that could say, "But God, why?" Because He had given every opportunity. And lost soul, if you get to the end of this life, you'll not be able to say why. You'll not be able to say, "But God," because so many times, how many times would He have gathered you? But you would not. And consequently, you'd be left desolate. I don't want to see anyone in that condition. Brother Colin, if we can get a song. Jesus stands even now with His arms wide open, ready to gather us in. Saint and sinner alike, whatever you might need to protect you from the evil day, He stands ready to gather you as a hen doth her brood. Will you? Will you come to Him today if you're lost? Let's have a song.